in the book of Isaiah at the 7th chapter, the first of two Advent messages today. Isaiah 7 contains the great Emmanuel prophecy, God with us. And I want you to see this morning the darkness of the background for that prophecy. Remember that at this time, God's people were divided into two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom of Judah, which had stayed loyal to the house of David. There was the northern kingdom of Israel. All the kings of Israel were apostates. Sometimes this northern kingdom was called Samaria, after the capital city. And sometimes it was called Ephraim, after the largest of the tribes. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, Rezin, the king of Syria in the north, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, came up to Jerusalem. We would say came down to Jerusalem to wage war against it. And so you have Israel, the people of God, in alliance with pagan Syria, and they are fighting the southern kingdom. But they could not conquer it. When the house of David, that's the southern kingdom, was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the northern kingdom, his heart, that's the king's heart, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go forth to meet King Ahaz, you and Shear-Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take heed, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of King Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. Because Assyria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass." Verse 10. And it seems that King Ahaz took no notice of that first message. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be as deep as hell or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you should weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. I want today to have two Advent studies from the book of Isaiah, and think at morning and evening worship of two passages which speak about the coming of Christ. Now, I think most people know that the prophetic books of the Old Testament are divided into two sorts. You have minor prophets and major prophets. The minor men are men such as Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah, Micah and so on. And the minor refers actually to the size of the books that they wrote and not to the significance of their message. They were all important and strategic men. They just weren't given to writing very much. And alongside these minor prophets, you have the three major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. And they are commonly singled out in this way. Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. He was the man who lived before the final collapse of the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah was the man who saw the end coming. He looked out on the deadness of the church, on the appalling formality of much of the religion. He saw the backslidden state of God's people and the worldliness and the deadness of the preaching. He saw it, and he knew that God would speak in judgment. And so Jeremiah wept. And he has come down to us as the weeping prophet. Ezekiel was the prophet of hope. He lived during the 70 years Babylonian captivity of the Jews. They had been carried away to the rivers of Babylon by the king of Babylon. And Ezekiel taught the nation that God was not entirely finished with them yet. He had not washed his hands of his church. And in fact, from Babylon, there would be a return to Zion, and a remnant would come home to the land. And from that saving remnant, one day there would be born the Messiah. And so Ezekiel is the prophet of hope. Isaiah is sometimes called the evangelical prophet because it's in Isaiah that you see the coming Christ most clearly seen. Isaiah saw the coming of the Messiah. And I think it would be true to say that even if we did not have the four Gospels, you could preach Christ using the book of Isaiah alone, because Isaiah is so comprehensive in his picture of the coming Savior. For example, you find Christ's virgin conception in Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You find the mighty works of Jesus in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those who are bound. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing the mighty works of Christ. And that's from Isaiah. You find Christ's character, his meekness, and his gentleness as a man. His voice shall not be heard in the streets. The smoking flax he shall not quench. The gentleness of Christ. That is Isaiah. You find Christ's atonement and death. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's Isaiah. You find the church of Christ in Isaiah. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The church of Christ is found in Isaiah. You find Christ's second coming. You find the dissolution of the universe in flames. You find the last judgment. You find heaven and hell. And all of that from the book of Isaiah, 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, puts all of that forward in a very fascinating way. Right through the book, you have the interplay of light and darkness. Sometimes it's the light against the darkness, and the darkness against the light in a confrontational way. And sometimes it's the light penetrating the darkness, and the darkness trying to penetrate the light in a subtle way. In fact, if you could imagine yourself as an eagle soaring into the sky and looking down onto the book of Isaiah, and if you could imagine the whole of the book of Isaiah spread out flat before you, what you would find is this, that the first 39 chapters can almost stand on their own. And these 39 chapters are filled with darkness and with wrath and with judgment. You have God's judgment on the nations. Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, they're all brought down under the judgments of God. You find God's judgment on a rotten church. You find nations raised up to punish God's people. And then when the nations have served God's will, the nations themselves are forced to drink the cup of God's anger and displeasure. 39 chapters of dark grim material. And the second half of Isaiah starts at chapter 40, goes to the end of the book. The whole scene is transformed. Surely you know how Isaiah 40 begins. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and say unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. It was a stroke of genius in George Frederick Handel that he opens his Messiah with these words. And so what you have, looking down and taking a bird's eye view of this immense book, in the first 39 chapters, what you have is mostly darkness, with the light shining through it. And in chapters 40 to the end, mostly light, but shot through with darkness. I'd like you to hold that principle in mind. These motifs of darkness and light, sometimes darkness against light and light against darkness in a confrontational way, kind of head-on collision, a kind of war. But more subtly, darkness trying to get into the light, and the light trying to get into the darkness. And these issues come out very vividly in the great Emmanuel prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Because the brightness of the Emmanuel prophecy is surrounded by the darkness and the sordidness of the story of King Ahaz. And I think there are two important spiritual principles here that can be applied by every Christian to Christian living. First is this. Spiritual darkness always has the light at its heart. The sordid story of Ahaz, his unbelief, his backsliding, his ignorance, and at the heart of it, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Darkness can have light at its heart. And the second great principle is that in the economy and the purpose of God, darkness can be the prelude to light. Let's take the first of these, darkness with light at its heart. I wonder if you've ever noticed how many of the messianic passages in the Old Testament, that's to say the passages which look forward to the coming of Christ, are passages which have a background of darkness. Let me just illustrate that. You know, the first messianic passage in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. It's sometimes called the proto-evangel, the first sounding out of the good news of God's grace. The proto-evangel. And here are the words of the proto-evangel in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And the background to that is the darkness of the fall. Here you have a man and a woman who had brought ruin and shame into God's world. Not only had they sinned against the love of God, and all sin is sin against the love of God. His provision for their needs, and his care for them, and his supply, and his grace towards them. Not only had they sinned against God's love, worse than that, this man and woman had dragged the entire universe down with them. The stars and the suns and the moons and the galaxies of space became infected and poisoned by their sin. And it is with that dark backcloth that the promise came that one day a Savior would arrive to redeem fallen man and woman and a fallen creation. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And that word of light was spoken in the darkness. There's always light at the heart of spiritual darkness. Here's another example. Do you know the famous peacemaker prophecy from Genesis 49? The scepter shall not depart from Judah until the peacemaker comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. And the background to that word of light is the dying Jacob. He is dying on his bed, crippled. You remember, God had crippled him in the famous wrestling match with the angel of the covenant at Peniel. And from Peniel onwards, Jacob herpled his way through this world with a broken thigh. He wasn't just crippled. He was dying a bitter man. He had many regrets in his heart. His years of backsliding and the mess that he'd made of his domestic life, ruining his marriage and his family. And there he was, a cripple, rather bitter. You know his words, few and evil have been the years that I have seen. Not quite true. He had lived to a ripe old age, and he had many good times as well. But there he was, a bitter man. Few and evil have been the years that I have seen. And at the heart of that darkness, there came the light of this messianic prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until the peacemaker comes. And then when he comes, unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. at the heart of the darkness, there is a word of light. One more example. The same is true of the Bethlehem prophecy in Micah chapter 5. And thou, Bethlehem, though thou be least among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he who is to be ruler in Israel. A word of light. But you see, Micah is a dark book. It's a book of judgment. It's a book about men robbing God, stealing time from God. And if I may say so, stealing money from God. Micah's a dark book. But at the heart of the book is Bethlehem. Thou, Bethlehem of Judea. There is spiritual light at the heart of the darkness. And it's exactly the same with the story of Ahaz. You know the story. The poor man was a jellyfish. He was an invertebrate. He didn't have a backbone. And Isaiah said, come now, carte blanche, ask anything you want from God, from highest heaven to lowest hell. Ask it, and God will give it to you. And the jellyfish said, oh, not me. I could never ask anything from God. Isaiah said, God will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Light at the heart of the darkness of Ahaz and his unbelief and his infidelity and his weakness. And for the Christian too, whatever kind of darkness you are in this morning, whatever kind of hopelessness you are in this morning, whatever your struggles or your discouragements or your disappointments, I invite you to look and see at the core of the darkness. You will find a word of light. And the second principle is also true, that darkness is very often the precursor and the forerunner of light. You see, there are two signs in chapter 7 of Isaiah. There was the first sign that Isaiah told Ahaz to ask from God. Go on, he says, ask a sign. And Ahaz, in his unbelief, refused to ask. But there was a second sign. Isaiah said, well, if you won't ask for one, God will give you one. And God gave him the sign of Emmanuel. I think it's George Adam Smith who says in his commentary that if Ahaz had trusted God, the Christ would have been born then. and that it was his unbelief that prevented the birth. I think that's going a little bit far of George Adam Smith, but it's an interesting point of view that Emmanuel might have been born then had it not been for King Ahaz. You see, darkness, the darkness of the first sign, which he would have nothing to do with, was the precursor to the light of the second sign, the sign of Emmanuel. And it's very like that in spiritual experience. Do you know what came before the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem? It's almost incredible. Nearly 400 years of silence. Did you know there were 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New? And it seemed as if God was doing nothing. Of course you had guerrillas like Judas Maccabeus. And you had the deadening influence of Greek civilization and Gentile culture spoiling the nation of God. And it seemed as if God wasn't interested. There was hardly a voice from God in 400 years. And then, after that darkness, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Darkness is a precursor and a prelude to light. And that's true no matter what the darkness happens to be. We used to learn an old Latin tag at school. Ex tenebris lux. Out of the darkness, light. And it may well be that that is why God has allowed you go through some dark and shadowed ways. Maybe God has allowed the darkness to happen to you in order to show you how bright his light can be when it comes. We often say that the darkest hour comes before the dawn. Darkness is a prelude to light. And that's how it is in this great Emmanuel prophecy. Take it with you into Christmas. At the heart of the darkness, there is light for you. And after the darkness, there is light for you. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word.